Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. This week we begin a new sermon series called Theology of Ministry, and we will be spending a great deal of time this summer in the book of Romans. We can learn a lot from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Today we are looking at what it means to be baptized into death and raised into newness of life in Christ. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6, and join us as we begin to look at the theology of ministry. Please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 6. This morning we're going to start a new sermon series which will carry us through most of the summer, and the series is called The Theology of Ministry. Now, don't let that title catch you up. The Theology of Ministry. Anytime we say theology in a sermon series, everybody gets worried that we're going to turn into Calvary Chapel. But the fact of the matter is, theology is very important in the life of the Christian. Theology comes from two Greek words, which really mean the study of God. The study of God. Theo meaning God, ology meaning a study, the study of God. And that's what we are here to do. We study God because Jesus calls us to know God, to know Him fully. And we know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We learn that Jesus says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the way we know God with our mind, with the way we love God with our mind, is to study Him and to know Him fully. So let us begin this series with this sermon, which is titled, interestingly enough, it's called Baptized into Death, Raised to Walk in Newness of Life. And I told Janet to shorten it up for the signboard outside. So let us hear from the word of the Lord for us this morning. Chapter 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with Him in death like His. We will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I started by talking about how we're going to be in the book of Romans. And Romans is one of the letters of Paul. It's a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. And so he was addressing Romans. That's why it's called the letter to the Romans. He was addressing some theological issues with this letter. He was addressing some problems that some of the early Christians were having in understanding their own faith and the way that they were practicing it. Remember that Rome at that time was a pagan nation. They believed in many gods. And a lot of the Christian converts in Rome came from that pagan tradition. There were many Jews who converted to Christianity, but there were also many pagans who converted to Christianity in Rome. And they were having a hard time understanding their own faith. What was it that Jesus did for them? What was it that Jesus, they said, did for us? What did Jesus do for us? How does that bring us to God? How does that reconcile us? When I endeavored to read the Bible for the very first time, I had always talked about reading it, and I never did. And when I was 37 years old, I finally decided that I was going to read the Bible straight through from cover to cover. And I had this Bible. It was called the Men's Devotional Bible. It was a New International Version, which made it a lot easier for me to read. And in the back of this Bible, there was a plan for reading the Bible a few chapters a day, and you would get it done in a year. And so I would read a few chapters, and I would go in the back of the book, and I would mark them off, and I would write the date next to it. And lo and behold, I got through the whole thing, and it actually took me a little less than a year, because a couple of days I read more than one reading. But I remember reading through the Gospels, how rich they seemed after reading the Old Testament. Reading the Old Testament prepared me for reading the Gospels. And when I read the Gospels, it was just like the Scripture had just come alive. And then I read in the book of Acts how the early Christian church was growing and forming, and people were going out and they were declaring the Word of God. And it was exciting. And I read through the book, the final end of the book of Acts was Paul was in Rome and he was declaring God's message of hope and deliverance to the whole world. And I was like, this is great. And then I got to the book of Romans. It was as if, in my heart, it was as if I had just slammed on the brakes. And wow, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared for it. It's a heavy letter. And it's full of condemnation, but we have to remember also the audience that it was written to. It was written to people who were Christians. These were Christians, and they were struggling with their faith, and Paul was trying to get them back on the right path. They were struggling with their faith because they were doing a lot of the things that they used to do. Well, in my old life, I used to do this way. Nobody ever told them that they had to leave all those things behind. Nobody ever told them that they had to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, all these words hadn't been written yet. The New Testament, the Gospels, all they knew of what Jesus had done was what they heard people telling them. There was no New Testament. There was no words written down in a book. They couldn't have this in their hands. The only scriptures that they had were the Jewish scriptures. And they had to find evidence of Jesus and his coming and his death and his resurrection in the Old Testament, in the words of the Jews. And there was plenty of evidence, lots of prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. They were confused. And so Paul wrote this letter to end their confusion, to set them on the right path, to explain a few things to them, to say to them, listen, the world is going to tell you that it's okay to live a certain way, but we don't live by the world's standards. We live by God's standards. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. God, in His grace, paid that debt. Paid it in full. What response could we possibly have but to love God for all that He's done for us? That's basically what Paul was saying in his letter to the Romans. He starts off with a discourse on what it means to be a Christian. And the first 8 chapters are really addressing some serious issues that the church in Rome were having at that time. The chapters from 9 to 11 really show us Paul's heart for his Jewish compatriots, for the Jews who had not yet been converted, and saying, well, now that Christ has come, if they don't believe in Christ, are they still God's chosen people? It was a very important question to the early Christian church. And he addresses that in chapters 9 through 11. Romans is full of some rich theology. And the thing that we're reading today talks about dying and being raised with Christ. You know, we have a thing we call the Romans Road to Salvation. And it's not a real thing. Okay? It's something that somebody came up with to use scripture from the book of Romans to explain very simply in 5 steps how we are saved. How we are saved. And it goes like this. Number 1, you are a sinner. We don't like to say that these days. In this politically correct environment, we don't like to say to people, you're a sinner. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It's not a condemnation. It's a conviction. It's not a condemnation. We're not saying you're a sinner. You're the only sinner in the world. No, we are all sinners. Every single one of us. And anytime we point the finger, there's 3 pointing back at us. So to say you're a sinner is just a statement of fact. You're a sinner. And number 2, there is a price on sin. There's a price on sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When you work at a job, you get paid for what you do. That's your wage. So when you work at sin, your wage is death. It's what he says. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we have to work at sin to earn death, but God's grace is a free gift without cost. Well, not without cost. Without cost to us. It cost him his son on the cross. So there is a price on death, on sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 3. Jesus died to pay for your sins. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God didn't wait for us to get our acts together in order for him to send his son to die for us. He didn't wait for us to become good people. He didn't say, listen, stop your sinning, and after that, I will send my son to die on the cross to pay for all the sins you've already done. But only after you stopped. Jesus didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, you've got to get your stuff together, and then I'm going to save your life. No. He said to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? Then neither do I condemn you. And then he said, go and sin no more. He saved her first, and then led her to a life free from sin. Jesus died to pay for your sins. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And number 4, salvation is not of our works. It is through Jesus Christ. It is not what we do. It's what he has already done. But, says Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The Jewish people asked Jesus, what works must we do to enter the kingdom of God? What works, what must we do to earn our way in? And Jesus said this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. To believe, that's the work. It's not about what we do, it's about what he already did. Salvation is not of our works. And Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if we could earn our way into heaven, wouldn't that make us proud? If we could? Instead, God takes the burden on himself and says, takes it out of our hands. You can't do this. I did it for you. Finally, number 5, God wants to save you if you would just put your trust in him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So that's the Romans' road to salvation. You are a sinner. There's a price on sin. Jesus paid. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Salvation is not of our works, but through Jesus Christ. And God wants to save you if you will just put your trust in him. And it's all spelled out in language that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. But let's look at this text for us today. Baptism is what we're really looking at today. Baptism. And I've explained before that it's difficult for us to understand baptism as a symbol in the Methodist Church. I say it's difficult. It's not impossible, but it's difficult because we, for the most part, baptism is done for infants, and it's done through sprinkling, and that doesn't really show the full symbol of what Paul is talking about here. Paul says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin go on living in it? In verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a symbol. And in the time of Paul, the symbol was very clear because baptism was done as a full immersion. And you would go into the water and someone would lay you back into the water. And you picture in your mind being dropped down into a grave and then coming back up in resurrection. That's the symbol of baptism, is dying to the world, being raised with Christ. That's that full immersion symbolism that you can see. We're doing a baptism this morning for a 12-year-old girl who has never been baptized at Hudson. And I wanted to do a full immersion. I really did. I'm not going to lie to you. But we just didn't have the facilities, you know. I thought about asking Merritt Marsango at the Baptist Church if we could borrow his pool. But no. Maybe someday. Maybe someday. But today's not that day, unfortunately. But we are buried in death with Christ. We are dead to sin. Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. More words from Paul. And we are raised to new life with Christ. eternal resurrection, eternal life. 6 verses 4 through 5 says, therefore we have been buried with him. We have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. But the question then becomes this. Is it the act of baptism which saves us? If we're baptized, does that automatically make us good with God? Well, it's a rich debate. It's a rich debate. People would say baptism is not necessary. The thief on the cross was never baptized, and yet Jesus justified him on that day by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, listen, if you could just shake yourself loose of that cross and run down to the river and throw yourself in, and then come back, we'll talk. No. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because the thief acknowledged him as Lord. He said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Odd words to say to someone hanging on a cross. Odd words to say to someone hours from death. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was never baptized, but he was justified by his faith in Jesus Christ. So it isn't baptism that saves us. Baptism is an initiation into the body of Christ. It is a symbol. It is a symbol that expresses the content of our hearts. Well, how can you do that as a baby? I, like many other Methodists, was baptized when I was 4 months old. But we as Methodists celebrate baptism not about what we do. It's not about the decision that we make. There are many adults who have been baptized who still make mistakes. There are many adults who have been baptized who might even not really be in it. Their heart might not be in it. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult or a baby. What matters is this. It's God's grace. It's all about God's grace. It's God's grace that saves us. It's not the things that we do. It's not because somebody threw some water on us or we got dunked in a tank somewhere. It's because of God's unconditional love for us. That's what saves us. Baptism is a symbol that recognizes that. It's a symbol of being buried in death to the sin of this world and being raised into a newness of life where we are free from the bondage of sin. Throughout the Bible, water has been used as a symbol of salvation. Certainly we read about it in chapter 8 of Genesis, where Noah builds the ark and puts two of every life in it and saves himself and his family. But the Bible also tells us that when he entered the ark, God shut the door. God saved him. Water is a symbol of salvation also by Moses when he led the people out. It was the hand of God that divided the waters of the Red Sea that they would walk through. The Bible actually says that there was a wall of water on either side. It wasn't just low tide. It was divine. It was miraculous. And as they went through, they left Egypt, which represents the sin of the world. And when the water came down and crushed the Egyptian army, that's what saved them. It was God's action They couldn't have done it themselves. They were pinned. They were doomed. God saved them. And finally, in the text that we read this morning from Genesis of Hagar and Ishmael, they were dying in the desert after having been thrown out by Abraham and his wife Sarah. And God provided for them a well. The water saved them. In a desert land, water is life. Almost as much as air. We always take air for granted, the air that we breathe. But water is life. Not just in the desert, but here too. We don't always think of it as much as maybe people in the desert do. You know, this being the season of graduations, we might be tempted to think of baptism as some kind of act whereby we are done all we are meant to do. So baptism then is a celebration of the end. No, it's not. A better word for graduation is commencement. My son Rob graduated from high school on Friday, and they used that word, commencement. And it made me think about what does commencement really mean. It's the end of one life and the commencement or the beginning of another. So baptism is a commencement. Baptism is the beginning of a new life, a life of unity with Christ, a life of Christ on the throne of our hearts, a life lived to God and not to the world. And as we remember our baptisms this day, and if you are like me, you may not remember the actual act of baptism, but you may at least remember that you were baptized. Baptized into Christ's church. As we remember our baptisms this day, whether they were as babies or as children or as adults, let us wonder at the mystery that God sent His only Son into the world to save us all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Let us pray. Great God of all creation, we acknowledge through our baptism that it is You and only You that can save us, that Your grace and not our works brings us into Your kingdom. Shower us with Your love. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts to overflowing so that we may spill out onto the world and flood the world with Your grace and Your mercy. In the mighty and incomparable name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. If our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.